Well, right on. Well, it's exciting days, what God is doing in the house, and really getting, really enjoying meeting with people through the week and through the weekends and in evenings. If you're new in the house, we all make ourselves available as leadership team, but also my wife and I, she's just went up with our grandson there. Since January of 2016, we felt in our hearts to start a church, and people came around us and joined in and said, hey, we'll help do some of the heavy lifting if you want to help lead this. And we said, we're in. So the Pearl Church has been going now for 19, 20 months or so coming up January. I guess it'll be 2 years, 2 years in January. And we're just excited about what God is doing. If I have not met you, my name is Jeff Harmon, my wife Lori, and a team of about 12 people. We're just loving what God is doing with the Pearl Church. Many things are happening in the new year. We've got a missions trip making its way down south, and youth and young adults programs are happening. Great ladies ministry on Wednesday night. Don't forget, didn't get announced, but ladies on this Wednesday, we continue with the Fervent Study with Priscilla Schreier and over at our house. So 7 o'clock, information is available, I believe, at the back. But this morning here, I want to talk about one of the areas of life that it just affects perhaps all of us. And that is when we end up in a place that we should not be. Have you ever been in a place that you shouldn't be? Everybody's going, yeah. You don't have to tell me what it is, all right? Because I've probably been there too. It's just like, why am I here? How did I get here? And I probably shouldn't be here. And young and old, we at times get to certain places that we shouldn't be. And one of the places that we end up are these caves of life that affect us, hold us back, limit us. And we find ourselves in despair, discouragement. And we wonder, how did I get here? But more importantly, how do I get out of here? You know, it's one thing to find a place that you shouldn't be, but it's another thing to get out of it. God, help me get out of this place. And I want to talk about, in 1 Kings chapter 19, there's a man by the name of Elijah, one of the prophets of the Old Testament. He was the predecessor to Elisha, Elijah and Elisha. And we hear about them through Kings and throughout the history of Israel. And God used and raised up these prophets to speak a word into the nation of Israel and at times to encourage them, draw them back, prod them as it were. My dad had a way of getting my attention at times, where he would simply come walk up behind me when I'm doing something I shouldn't do, and he would just give me that little smack on the back of the head. Anybody ever know what that feels like? You know, just he's walking by, poof. All right, I shouldn't be doing what I'm doing, right, type of thing. All right, well, you know, sometimes the prophet in the Old Testament was like that. He would walk up to the nation and bring a word that says, you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. Get your hands off that, get your eyes off that, get your life out of that, because you are not doing what God's called you to do. And the prophets were used by God to bring a word of correction, times of judgment, but they're always with love to draw them back into right relationship. And that's what God does. God always comes into our life with the ultimate purpose of reconciliation, of renewal, of restoration. He is the ultimate RE God, revival, redemption, restoration. That is God. He brings us back into a right relationship. Well, in 1 Kings chapter 19, we find a man by the name of Elijah, prophet of God, a man of God, does many miracles, many wonders, and all of a sudden we find him in a place he shouldn't be. Find him in a place, and God comes to him in 1 Kings 19 and verse 9 and verse 13. He says this simple question: what are you doing here? Simply says that. Elijah, what are you doing here? And he asks him, you know, if you get asked once, it's like, okay, let's have a discussion. But when you get asked twice, it's like there's action. He says, you better do something about it. And God came to Elijah not to have a discussion with him, but to have him take up some action about why he was in the place that he was in. How many know when God asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer? Hey, Adam, where are you? You know, and here he is. He's hiding behind a tree. Adam's hiding behind a tree like, God, you can't see me. God, Adam, where are you? Well, I'm hiding. And it's not like God can't. He's the omniscient, omnipotent, all-knowing, all-seeing. He's the God that knows everything. So it's not like, Adam, I can't see you. It's Adam, do you know where you are? You're in sin. You're in rebellion. You're hiding, but more importantly, you're at a distance from me. So when he asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. He's stirring us to know our circumstances. Why are we here? What are we doing here? God already knows why we're there. Do we know why we're there? And what happens here is that God comes into his life to ask this simple question. And I don't know if you've ever been asked, what are you doing here? You know, the way that question gets asked has a lot being said behind it. So if I simply go up, Julia, what are you doing here? No problem. But then it's, what are you doing here? Depending where the emphasis is, right? It could be, what are you doing here? It could also be, what are you doing here? So depending where the emphasis is, all of a sudden it has a different reflection of what's behind the heart of the question. And God comes to Elijah and he says, what are you doing here? And it has all that. He has it all consumed in that question. But God does not come to condemn. He doesn't come to bring judgment. And we find out later in 1 Kings 19, he doesn't even come with a booming voice. He comes with a still, small whisper that simply says to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? It's a heart of compassion. It's a heart of yearning. Elijah, what are you doing here? This isn't where I've called you. This isn't your life. This isn't what you're all about. And I believe you and I at times, maybe even today, you need to hear the whisper of God that's asking you the question, what are you doing here? And I don't mean here physically. I don't mean in the church. I mean, where are you spiritually? Where are you in your walk with God? Where are you in the calling of God in your life? That God is asking you, what are you doing here? This isn't what I called you to. This isn't what I put for your life. This isn't the destiny I have for you. But for some reason, somehow you got on a trail, you got on an experience of life that led you somewhere to a place where God is now asking you, what are you doing here? What's going on in your life? You know, caves can be a place of protection. We can find them as a place of relief. We can find them at times that we need to just be still and it's quiet. And those are okay times. But the problem is when the cave becomes a place where you bail out of what God's asking you to do, where it's just not a place of protection. You're hiding out from God and what God's called you to do. And what happens is those caves, if you stay in it long enough and you become too cozy in it, and all of a sudden you begin to find, I can do life in this cave. Pretty soon, a cave becomes a tomb because you become not living the life that God has for you. You know, James chapter 5, verse 17 talks about Elijah to you and I. And he says this about him. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He's just like us. Oftentimes we look at these figures in the battle, we look at in the Bible, we look at Elijah and he's this man of God and how he's able to part waters and cause different miracles to happen and dead to come alive and we go, whoa, I can never be like him. But the Bible says he's just like us. We're just like him. So that means the struggles that he had are still the struggles that we have. So when we look at Elijah this morning and we draw from his life, it's just for us. We can take the passage and apply it to our lives, what God wants us to do. The struggles, the pressures, the difficulties that we go through, he went through. And just a bit of a backstory of this man called Elijah. What happened to his life is we find him in a place where he's running after a victory. After a great victory, Mount Carmel, if you know about it, the prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth. And all of a sudden, God used Elijah, and he says, you know, the one that calls the fire down from heaven, that's the true God. And he wanted to have a revival take place. And all of a sudden, he was able to get the fire come down from heaven and burn up the sacrifice. And the prophets of Baal are all sacrificed, as it were. They're all put to death, and there's a revival taking place. And then he begins to run, and he runs, and he runs. And as he's running, he's becoming fatigued, and he's becoming loss of energy. And a voice came out. King Ahab had lost the battle, and his wife Jezebel, perhaps you've heard of her, but she sends out a voice, she sends out a word, and she says to Elijah, he says, God, do more so to me that if I do not destroy your life and kill you and do whatever you did to those prophets, I'm going to do the same. It's a death sentence. And he hears this voice, great victory, great, great success. And he begins to hear this voice, and he runs. He doesn't just run. It tells us in the Bible that he ran 14 miles faster than King Ahab on a chariot, downhill in the middle of rain. He ran, and the anointing was on him, and the pressure was on him, and he was running for his life, and he hears this voice. You're a dead man. We find in chapter 19 that he gets to a place, he pops himself underneath a broom tree, it's called, and he begins to call out in God. Looks at God and he says, basically, God, he says, you know what? I'm no better than my father's. Take my life. Let me die. And you read that and you go, Elijah, you're the man of God. You're the prophet. You're the anointed one. You've got the miracles of success. You just had this great victory. And yet a man of such calling can get to the place of such despair that he says, I wish I was dead. It's too much, too heavy, too long, too big, too strong against me. I just want to quit and give up. I don't know if you've ever said, I quit, I give up. Not about life necessarily in that realm, but maybe a relationship, maybe a calling of God, maybe a ministry, the struggles, maybe a family situation, maybe it's a leadership situation somewhere. You just say, I quit, that's it, I'm done, I'm out of here. Elijah was like that. So he's just like you and I. We have those times, those things that get to us so much that we just want to quit. It's interesting, in verse 5, an angel came to him and said, arise and eat. And he put food in front of him, supernatural sustenance, because God said, hey, the journey's tough. I want to tell you right now, God knows the journey is tough for you. God knows it's difficult. God knows it's hard. But God brings supernatural provision. It says that he brought cakes. He brought bread. He brought refreshments. God has supernatural resources for every one of us called the bread of life, the word. Called worship, the waters and flowings of God. The house of God where we can come beside a river. There are supernatural provisions at this time. But yet for Elijah, it wasn't enough. And he begins to run. He begins to run and hide. His soul is downcast, the dark night of the soul. I've lived long enough to hit some of those bumps of life. My father passing at a very early age, and then a string of six in my immediate family of parents and in-laws and grandparents, all of a sudden, short period of years, they're all gone. It's like orphaned, boom, done. Loss of situations of finances and other things. It's like the dark night. It's all of a sudden, whoa. I can't believe how dark and deep our soul can get. I've been there. But I've also seen God pull me out. And I look at Elijah's life and I see the nature of you and I. Some of you are too young maybe to have gone through some of these struggles. But we will. That we will be faced with times of rejection, abandonment. All of a sudden we're all alone where we have the weight of something so heavy on us we want to say, I quit, I give up. And we look at the example of here, of this man. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, he says that all these things were written for our admonition, means our example. When you read the Bible, can I suggest to you, don't let it be your admonition, let it be ammunition. That when you pick up scriptures, you pick up stories, you read the man of Elijah, you can take this as ammunition, say, devil, God has a way out. Here's an example. And you begin to speak to your soul, speak to your life, scriptures, the stories, the examples, and your spirit comes alive because God said it. And if God said it for one, it'll happen for another. And our faith begins to rise and say, devil, I'll not let you pull me down to that dark night of the soul. I'm not going to stay there. The Lord's going to recover me. The Lord's going to bring me up. Elijah, a man just like us, and the Lord comes to encourage him. Psalm 3, verse 3 says, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. My dad would come by my head and give me that little flick. The Lord comes by and he lifts us. The Lord comes by and he says, let me be the glory, the covering, the weight. Let me be the lifter of your head. And that's the Lord who says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He says, in the struggles of life, I am with you. Isaiah 43 says that when you go through the waters, you'll not drown. He says, though the rivers are high, he says, you'll not drown. Why? Because I'm with you. When you go through the fire, you'll not burn. Why? I'm with you. He's like, well, God, you know, if you're with me so much, why don't we just detour around it? No, there are times we go through, but notice the word through. When we go through the waters, when we go through the fire, God is with us. God lifts us up. We don't have time to go through the whole story. There's like three chapters out of 1 Kings, and then 2 Kings carries on the story. But let me just tell you, in 1 Kings 17, God called Elisha to speak up and give a word. He says, yeah, I need you to speak to a nation that is reprobate, that's downcast, that is walking away from God. I want you to speak a word that there will not be rain for 3 years. So Elijah, in his obedience, spoke a word, prophesied famine for 3 years. He comes in and this nation that's grown cold, that is distanced from God, that is walking in sin and rebellion, he comes and speaks a word and takes a stand. And you have to understand, if you talk to a nation that is agrarian, that is, you know, it feeds off the land, it's crops, it's cattle, you know they're going to be a little upset when all of a sudden a word of judgment comes that it's famine. So not only King Ahab is upset, Jezebel, all the opposition, all the forces, but his own family would be agrarian, would be dealing with the land. So they themselves, he would live with opposition from King Ahab, the armies, but also his own family would be like, what are you doing speaking that? We live off the land. And there are times in your life and my life when we stand up for who we are and the convictions of God that we find forces are all around us, and even family can be pressing against us. Because we make a decision, because we are choosing righteousness. And that in itself can be heavy. That in itself can be difficult in life. You go through school as a believer, it means you're a little bit different. You go through life in your family as a Christian, it's a little bit different. You all of a sudden in your workplace stand up for godly values, you're just a little different. Well, you got that kind of battle that's going on in your life. And then all of a sudden, here he is 3 years later, Elijah is called by God to now bring about a word of rain. And very quickly, the story is in 1 Kings 19 that he calls all the prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth, and he says, I'll go against you. It's basically one against 900. And he says, you know, whoever calls for fire and the answer of fire comes down, and the prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth, they're up on the hill, and they're dancing, it says, and they're cutting themselves. They're doing whatever they can to get an answer from this false god of Baal or Ashtaroth to come and bring fire. And Elijah says, you know, do the hokey pokey. Do whatever you want to do, because your God doesn't even hear you. He's not alive. And finally, at the end of the day, Elijah, he has his sacrifice, pours water on it to prove how God, great God is. And all of a sudden, the fire comes down. It doesn't just lick up the, burn the animal. The fire consumes the altar and the water all around it. And all of a sudden, we know whose God is God. And then all of a sudden, he goes and begins to pray for rain. Bends down, it says in 1 Kings 19, calls out for rain and starts off as a cloud the size of a man's hand. He says, that's the sound of abundance, rain. And all of a sudden, he tells Ahab, you better get on your chariot because rain is coming. And all of a sudden, the anointing comes upon Elijah and he runs down the hill 14 miles and beats King Ahab all the way down to the bottom. And then he hears this little voice. You're dead. Great victory. God says, look at, fire comes down from heaven. Everybody knows God is the God. God is living. God is alive. There's a great revival takes place. And all that Elijah hears is one voice. You're a dead man. And he plops himself down underneath a tree. He says, that's it. I'm done. It's over. Tipping point. I'm giving up my life. I'm as good as dead. It says he went from a place called Beersheba to a place called Mount Horeb, 200 miles away. He ran, not just a little bit, 200 miles he ran into this cave. I would have found Motel 6 just down the street. But he says, no, I'm going to go these 200 miles from where God first called me. And he ran into a cave. And here's, I want to start by saying this, a cave, in a cave of hiding, you can either become bitter or you become better, and the choice is yours. When you're drawn into a place of complaint, when you're drawn into a place of where life is so heavy, all you see is the negative, all you see is how bad it is, all you see is not the victories, not the successes, not the righteousness of God, all you see is that one and hear that one voice, you can choose to become bitter or better, because the cave is a place where ultimately you will get alone with God. And God will speak to you. How will you respond to it? How will you respond to what God is saying? See, crazy thing about caves, there's apparently, I don't know which cave this is, but if you stand right in the middle of it, apparently as you begin to sing, it just begins to fill it in such melodic sound that anybody, even anybody off key, all of a sudden begins to enjoy the sound of it. It's just something special. And the caves are like that. They take the sound amplify it. They bring it into a sense of harmony with what's around, the spacing and sound of it. And you're all alone in it. You're surrounded. And when your complaints are the only sound that's heard, something begins to resonate with the flesh man. And you go, mm-hmm, that's exactly the way it is. You begin to hear yourself talk, hear yourself speak, hear yourself complain, hear yourself. What you end up doing is you build a reality that's bigger than the reality that really is. You begin to make things look so big, so bad, so harsh. You go, well, that's really how it is, when that's not really how it is. God says, what are you doing here? 1 Kings 19, verse 10, this is his answer. I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of the Lord have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. They seek to take my life. He gave a distorted view, a partial truth. Didn't tell the whole thing. They were backslidden. They were fallen from the grace of God. They were worshiping false idols. But he says this. He says, I am the only one left. I'm alone. I'm it. I'm the only one that loves you, God. God, there's nobody that loves you like me. Everybody else, they're awful, God. And he began to just be just a little distortive in his view of things. Recently, and if you go to 1 Kings 19 and verse 18, chapter 18, a guy by the name of Obadiah, a prophet in there, he says, by the way, I've got 200 that I've hidden, 200 prophets I've hidden. And you go to later in the verses, God's going to talk to Elijah and say, I've got 7,000 hidden. But you know, sometimes we look into these circumstances and how bad it is, and our complaint begins, God, you wouldn't believe how bad it is in my marriage. You wouldn't believe how bad it is in my home, how bad it is in my job, how bad it is. And we begin to make it a lot bigger than it really is. And a carnal attitude will do that. A carnal man, a carnal woman, when you're alone in a complaint, it's amazing how big those complaints get. And it's amazing how many people are against us. And it's amazing just how awful they really are compared to us. Because we begin to be the judge. We begin to become the one that lays the truth out there from our perspective and from our hurt. Then he says this. He says, they seek to take my life. No, one person said, you're a dead man. Oh, no, they. Do you ever find out who they are? There's always so many they's. And it's like an all-inclusive, you know, they are so against me. Who? Well, the one person that said I'm a dead man. Well, they are after me. Who? Well, Ahab's wife, you know, that one. And it's all of a sudden, we begin to hear this one voice in our own head, which is bad enough. But then we rehearse it in the cave. And when we rehearse it in the cave, it starts to echo and it becomes many voices and becomes a choir of voices. And pretty soon, the difficulties of life take on a whole new life in itself. And we begin to hear multiple voices in our daily walk of how bad it really is. He only heard his own voice, not so bad, but now he hears Jezebel's voice, and then it becomes just a continuous act of voices over and over in his head. Before I tell you how to get out of this cave, let me give you three reasons why we get in there. We all get in there for these three. Number one, discouragement. When we get discouraged, we all of a sudden begin to walk away from that calling or that purpose or that plan of God because we see the struggle and our inner man says, I don't know if it's worth it. We get discouraged. We go, I don't have the courage, discouraged, no courage to go that way. I'm going to walk this way. We lose that. We have 98% of everything is going great and we got the 2% that's not going so well and we go, the 2% is bigger than the 98%. We lose our courage. You heard it recently, even with Greg Johnson last week. You know, the 12 spies, or the 10 spies that went out to get a hold of that view of what the promise of God was in the promised land. And 10 come with a negative, 2 come with a good, and everybody goes with the 10 negative. You know, it's amazing. Somebody can knock on your door and say, hey, you are the winner of the sweepstakes this year, $1 million. What's the first thing you do? No way. There's no way I could win. There's no way. I never win anything. There's no way. And you just, like, you're talking yourself out of it. And somebody comes up and says, hey, sorry, man, hit your car. It's just like you believe the bad things of life so quickly, but the good things of life we have a hard time with. And we put more emphasis in our lives oftentimes on that one little negative thing than the 10 great things. On what God has done versus what he hasn't done. What he hasn't given us versus what he has given us. And all of a sudden our view, that discouragement. Story goes that it was heard one day that Satan was putting his tools, his devices up for sale. Malice and hatred, deceit and sensuality, lying, covetousness, all these tools that he has to work in humanity. And as he's laid them all out, there's one that's sitting by its side way over there. It's a well-worn tool. It has not much comeliness to it. It's just, no, nobody would want it. And he was asked, well, why is that one over there sitting by itself? He says, well, that one's a lot different than these other ones. He says, well, why are you selling that one? He says, no, I'm not selling that one, but I'm selling all the rest of them. He says, well, why do you keep the one? He says, well, that tool is called discouragement. He says, that's the one tool that I can work not just once, but many times in every person's life. And when I use it, it's a wedge-shaped tool that I can pierce into a person's life, a man's life, a woman's life. And as soon as I open up their soul with discouragement, I can not only hinder them, but I can cause them to walk a different way. All the other tools, easily sold. But he says, that tool I can use over and over again. It's well worn. And how many here would know in your own heart there's been a season where discouragement has come into your life and it wasn't to bring you closer to God, it was trying to bring you away from God. The enemy will use discouragement in our hearts, our thoughts, in our circumstances of life, the difficulties. Why? To stop us from doing what God's called us to do. And we go into that cave of despair and we begin to call out, woe is me. I can't believe this is happening. Secondly, the second one is spiritual warfare. There are seasons you and I, as believers, we enlist in an army when we're born again, and it's a battle, a kingdom of darkness versus the kingdom of light. It is God, his purposes versus the devil and his purpose, the demonic, the spiritual. There are oppositions. And we look at our lives, we know where we have an area that the enemy constantly attacks. And sometimes the warfare is continually, it's drawn out, it's constant. There, for some of us, there is an area that the enemy just comes again and again and again in your life, beating down your self-worth, your passion, your purposes. All of a sudden, I don't have a purpose. I don't have a life. Nobody cares about me. And all of a sudden, it draws isolation into you, that weariness of spiritual warfare. And there are times that the devil lets you go. And he gives up on you and he says, I'll leave you alone. You walk back and go, ha, won that one. No, you didn't. Because just next time, and he comes again. And there are sometimes that warfare goes on, and why? To wear you down so you quit fighting. And when you quit fighting, you quickly go into a time of discouragement, a time of despair, a time of, I'll never win this. I'll never give up. I might as well just give in. And there are those times that we have to realize that is an enemy tactic in our lives. Spiritual warfare over and over and over again. And thirdly, we end up in that place, cave of despair, because of disappointment with people and life. Elijah lived in a time when there's so many people living a lukewarm life, unrighteous, ungodly. And it would be easy for him, perhaps like you, to say, God, everybody else around me is living not passionate, not fervent, not caring about God. Maybe I shouldn't either. My family, they don't really serve God, and look at them, and my friends, maybe they aren't pursuing like I want to pursue, so I'll live at their level. And what we do is we come down to the common denominator. And at times we get rejection, we get abandonment. Somebody did something to you, you watched a spiritual leader, you watched a church member, you watched a family member, and all of a sudden you got hurt, you got rejected, you got abandoned. You go, why pursue God? And you hold that disappointment in you. And all of a sudden you go into that cave where God says, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? To get out of the cave, we got to realize we're not called to be troglodytes, cave dwellers. We're called to live in the open, broad spaces of God, the largeness, the vastness, where it's immeasurable height, width, and length of his love and his goodness, his grace. There's ministries, there's life, there's purpose, but we can't live in something that holds us back, that contains us. We need to be those that will walk out and walk into the fullness that God has for us. How do you do it? By responding to the small, still voice. It's interesting. He comes with three things. He comes with wind, he comes with fire, and he comes with an earthquake. Those big signs and wonders, those big shaking, moving kinds of exploits of God where God just comes and boom, it happens. Those aren't the things that break us out. It's that small, still voice where we hear intimately the heart of God. Why are you here? We hear that and something pulls us in our heart. Three things. Number one, get out. Go, well, that's easy. No, here. It says this in verse 11, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Get out before the Lord. Come into a place where you can meet with God. Stay in that cave area. Just meet with God. Turn, face God. Meet with God. James says this, if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. The prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son spent it all, wasted it all. He ran so far from God, from his father, that he knew he had nothing left. And it says when he came to himself, he turned and he started walking towards the father. The father saw him and ran to him. You take one step, God will go the rest of the way. You come with faith, a faith of a mustard seed, the smallest bit of faith that says, God, I shouldn't be here. I hear your calling. And you just step towards God. God says, now, that faith brings us back together. I can do the rest. I'll do the heavy lifting. Walk with me. I will guide you out of this. Bring yourself into that right relationship. Psalm 139, verse 7 says this, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I ride on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. God is right there. When he says, why are you here? He's here with you. Why are you here? I'm with you. Why are we here? What's going on? And when you respond and come to the Lord says, now, we are fettered together. We're partnered together. I will guide you out. But you've got to make that first step that says, God, I will go to you. Come out before the Lord. Next, get wrapped. Get wrapped up. It says here in verse 13, so it was when Elijah heard it, that small still voice, that he wrapped his face in his mantle. He wrapped his face in the mantle. Elijah, like you and I, we get wrapped up in our emotions. We get wrapped up in our attitude. We get wrapped up in what other people are saying, what other people are doing. What are our failures? What are our situations in life? Elijah said, I'm not going to put my face into that stuff anymore. I'm not going to hear it. I'm not going to watch it. And he wrapped his face, his head. He wrapped himself in the mantle. The mantle was a figure of something greater. It was the anointing. The mantle, when he went to Elisha and he called Elisha to follow him, he threw his mantle on him, representing the call of God, the anointing of God. When Elijah went to River Jordan, as he crossed over before he was taken up by a chariot of fire, he struck the waters, the river of Jordan, struck it with his mantle, the anointing, and the rivers opened up so they crossed over on dry land. And once over and Elijah went up, Elisha took that very mantle that was now passed on to him. And when he left that place, he crossed Jordan. How? By striking the river with his mantle, and it opened up. And that mantle rested on Elijah. And he did twice the amount of miracles that Elijah did. The mantle represented the calling, the giftings, the identity of who he was in God. What gets us in so much trouble is when we wrap ourselves in what the world tells us and who we are. That the world puts labels on us. The world puts identity on us. You're a failure, you're a reject, you're no good, you don't have what it takes. You will never be good enough. That you're an outcast, you're abandoned, and they have labels on us. And we begin to wear those labels, and that pushes us deeper and deeper into the cave of rejection, of abandonment. God says, no, put yourself in the mantle. Wrap yourself up in the calling that God has for you. Each one of you have been called by God for a purpose, a reason. You have a mantle. You have an anointing. You have a calling, a destiny on your life. And God says, don't let the world call you something. Don't let the world put an identity on you. Wrap yourself up in who God calls you to be. Your identity is not in your successes or your failures. Your identity is not in what the world says about you. Your identity is found in who God says you are. A child, you're accepted, you're beloved, you are redeemed, you're sanctified. You have so many other callings of God on your life. Don't let the world put its on you. Get wrapped up in the things that God has for you and who he says you are. Thirdly, get going. Verse 15, go return to your way to the wilderness, and when you arrive, anoint. He had to anoint Hazael as king of Syria. He had to anoint Jehu, king of Israel. He had to anoint Elisha as the prophet who would succeed him. God has something for you to do. Do it. The paradox of the kingdom of God and the provision of God is that when we struggle and we say, I quit, you know what the world says? You deserve a break today. You go, oh, I'm just the struggles and, man, sell off vacation. You got to get away from it all. You deserve to look after you by breaking off everything that God's called you to do. And too many times I've seen it in the kingdom where God's people are struggling and you know what they do? They stop coming to church. They're struggling in their spirit. You know what they stop doing? They stop praying. They're struggling in relationships. So they say, well, I'm not going to have anything to do with God's people anymore. That's the worst thing you can do. Because that drives you deeper into that self-focus, into that self, it's about me. I'll get in that place. God says, go anoint. Go anoint somebody. Take the gifts that God has you. Start anointing somebody in your relationships, in your friendships. Go start talking to people about the things of God. Start getting people saved. You want to break out of discouragement, despair? You get somebody saved and all of a sudden they're more excited than you. And you go, something must be wrong with me because, man, they're so excited in what Jesus just did in their lives. Go, I'm missing something here. It's like, I need that. You want to break off discouragement and of rejection and abandonment and what somebody's done wrong to you? Do something right. You all of a sudden feed out in the goodness of God and you begin to share with people. You begin to touch people's lives. You begin to worship stronger and harder. You begin to pray more. All of a sudden you find the goodness of God in the land of the living. It's like, whoa, God is good. You get out and start doing what God's called you to do. Ephesians 2:10 says, that you are God's craftsmanship, workmanship. You are his perfect piece of work created in Christ Jesus for that beautiful conjunction. For it's for a reason you're created, for a reason you're his masterpiece, a reason you're his piece of work. For, and this is for the work that God's prepared beforehand. God's got a purpose for you. Get involved in it. Get doing something. Somehow, let your life start flowing in the purpose and the direction that God has for you. Get out before the Lord. Get wrapped up in your calling. And then get going and anoint somebody. Get involved in somebody else's life. Life is bigger than just you. You win out the battle of discouragement, not by hiding, but by being found in him. You break it off by going deeper in him. Not by going away from him. Be being found in him. Covered by him. And you're hearing his voice more than those other voices that are out there. God comes gently with a still, small voice. And he says your name. I love this. He says your name. He says your name. You. Jeff. What are you doing here? That's the goodness and kindness of the Lord. He calls you. What are you doing here? So here's what I believe the Lord would have for us today. Who here is God in this moment, this hour, asking, what are you doing here? Not here. What are you doing here in your life? Have you run from the beautiful successes of God in your life because of the weight of discouragement? You've run. That you're so disappointed in something that you maybe even run 200 miles. Who knows how far you've gone? You have run away from where you once were in the things of God. Maybe you have been hiding so long because of disappointment. It just didn't turn out the way you thought it would. And God's just asking you, what are you doing here? It's not over. It's not done. Get up, come to me. Get wrapped up in your calling again. Now go anoint somebody. Let's do it together, God says. Let's partner and anoint another generation. Let's anoint the young. Let's anoint the old. Let's anoint somebody. Let's get involved prophetically and speak a word to our nation. Speak a word that doesn't say, hey, there's no rain. Why don't we try saying a word? There is rain. There's a sound of an abundance of rain coming. The provision of God, the mercies of God, the kindness of God. Let's become a voice to our generation. Let's not worry about how bad it is out there. Oh God, I can't believe it's so bad out there. Why do we even bother? Why? Because God is the God that is a living God, and he answers by fire. He's the one that will answer by fire in your marriage, in your home. He'll answer by fire to the next generation. He'll answer by fire in your school if you will let him, if you'll call on him. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of trying to navigate my life based on their signs and their directions. I want to navigate my home, my marriage, my family based on the signs of God, the voice of God, the direction of God. And because of that, I believe God is stirring us, the Pearl Church, you and I, here today, now, that you'll respond when God says, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? In your life right now, what are you doing? God says, there's much to be done. Why don't we just stand here for a moment? I'm going to ask, I believe that the Lord would challenge us this morning. How many would be honest right now and say, you are not where you're supposed to be right now? Doesn't matter. I'm not going to ask you where you are. I'm just going to ask you, you know you're not where you're supposed to be when it comes to your walk with the Lord right now. How many would say, I'm not where I'm supposed to be? You're hearing God say, what? Why are you here? All right. How many would be here this morning and say, I don't know if I can get out of this cave of discouragement because I think it's just that bad. I'm too far, too gone, too deep. You just want a little prayer right now that we can stand behind you and pray with you. God's a God of recovery, restoration, renewal, redemption. Doesn't matter where you are. God says, I can take you out of it and bring you further if you'll let me. How many say you just need that work of God right now in your life? Amen. Father, right now, Lord, God, don't let this be a soft word that we can just receive without any effect in our hearts. God, this is a word that challenges us to come out from where we are. Because God, you're on the move. You're doing something. You're touching hearts. You're changing lives. You're opening up the kingdom of God in this earth. And God, you do it through people, through men and women, young adults, Lord, people in school and college and career. God, you use us. So God, we hear the voice right now that says, why are we here? What are we doing here? God, we need to be where you want us to be, not where we are. So God, I pray today, those that have raised up their hands, Lord, let courage come back in them. Lord, we come against the discouragement of the world. We come against the discouragement, oh God, of the workings of the devil. We come against that long, prolonged spiritual warfare that has worn people down and the disappointments, rejection, bitterness that have come in part of people's lives. We say no more. We stand right now before the Lord here, this place. Let this be a holy moment, Lord, where we stand before you and we say, God, no more. We make a choice, Lord, no more. We stand before you. We get wrapped in the mantle, the calling, the identity as men and women of God. But God, we also say we will go out and we'll start anointing people. We will start putting our hands and our voice. We'll start putting our lives into other people's lives, and we will break the yoke upon people's lives. We'll get involved. Because God, you're doing something great in the earth. We want to be a part of it. God, I thank you that the house of God, the Pearl Church, God, would be a place of hunger and thirst for your presence. God, not a drive-through, but where we can sit at the table and we can just eat and enjoy the presence of the Lord. Lord, I pray today, Lord, if there are those that need prayer, this is a holy moment. That we're not going to let it go by us, Lord. We're not going to wait till we get home to see, oh God, and work with you. call out to you. We're going to do it right now. If you want to come and just wait on the Lord at the front as an altar, there's no place different than this than anywhere else, but it's you and by faith saying, God, I need you now, today, this moment. My heart's been quickened. And if you just want to come and just wait on God as a sign that you're surrendering to God, I invite you to do it today. Make this a pattern that when God speaks to your heart, you respond. You say, now, this moment, Lord, I'm not letting it go by. And if that's you this morning, I encourage you to come and just wait on God down here. We'll pray with you if you want prayer, but otherwise, it's between you and God right now. Come unto the Lord.